Let us pray together. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. A reading from Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to Yahweh." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. Yahweh said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" God said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored Yahweh and said, "O Holy One, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that God brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Sarah and Abraham, Rebekah and Isaac, and Leah and Rachel and Jacob, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And Yahweh relented and did not bring disaster upon the people." The word of life.
Hear the living word of God as we share the good news from Matthew. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The realm of heaven may be compared to a ruler who gave a wedding banquet for the family heir. The ruler sent stewards to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, the ruler sent other stewards, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to her business, while the rest seized the ruler's stewards, mistreated them, and killed them. The ruler was enraged and sent troops who destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then the ruler said to the stewards, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." They went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the ruler came in to see the guests and noted one who was not wearing a wedding robe. The ruler said, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the guest was speechless. Then the ruler said to the attendants, "Bind this one hand and foot to be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The Gospel of our beloved Jesus Christ. The prayer we said this morning is one of my favorites. The Holy Scriptures are given for our learning, that we might hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Reading scripture passages at regularly appointed times is an ancient practice begun by the Jewish people and continued in various forms throughout Christian history. United Methodists use the Revised Common Lectionary, along with many of our Protestant siblings. Each Sunday, the RCL follows a 3-year cycle of scripture, including readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament letters, and a passage from one of the Gospels. The preacher's task is to discern the common themes in the readings and explore with the congregation so that we might together learn wisdom from them and apply that wisdom to our lives and the life of the church. We usually focus on the gospel first, and today's parable from Matthew is what we expect, sort of. A ruler invites friends and peers to a banquet to celebrate the wedding of his son. He sends stewards to them with invitations, not once, but twice. But they are not to be bothered, and they kill the stewards. The ruler angrily destroys them in return and sends out other stewards into the streets to gather everyone they can find. And the people come, good and bad. If the parable ended here, the realm of heaven is compared to a wedding banquet, would make some sense to us. But that isn't where the parable ends. The ruler enters the banquet, sees someone not properly attired, and has the ill-dressed guest bound and cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Really? If the kingdom of God includes everyone, it's a rather harsh punishment to not only be cast out for being improperly attired, but left there, weeping and gnashing teeth. The common theme of this Sunday's reading is God's people making the wrong choices and inspiring God's wrath. Those Israelites left with Aaron at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses is on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments from God are like the original guests invited to the wedding feast. Familiar ways of worship and the routine matters of life distract from God's call to an unimagined future. Idolatry, in all its different forms, is the common theme. But there's something else that draws my attention in today's reading: the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew uses this phrase 5 times in his gospel. Scholars believe it was added later for emphasis to those parables in which it appears. It marks a clear divide between those who belong in the realm of God and those who are cast out. The phrase does not appear in the story of the golden calf in Exodus, but there is surely a whole lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth going on. God is the one who has been cast out by the worship of the golden calf. And God has had it. As we heard in the psalm this morning, we have to go back a bit in the story to understand how God came to weep and gnash teeth. Ever since they fled Egypt, the people of God have been unruly, ungrateful, and discontented. They have continually bewailed their lack of water and food, and in the Old Testament reading a few Sundays back, they loudly complained to Moses, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly." As awful as Egypt was, it was familiar, predictable, and routine. God's people wanted to go back to what they knew. It sure beat wandering around in the desert, hungry and thirsty, having no idea or vision for what would happen next. Out of love, God provides them with quail and manna and water, and they still aren't satisfied. God continually reminds the Israelites, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." We have heard this over and over in the past few weeks' readings. It is a profession of God's love for the people. Even the commandments that God gives Moses to take as a pledge to the people begin with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Well, no wonder God is fed up with the lot of them when they worship the golden calf. God's anger is so fierce, it causes God to reframe the story. God says to Moses, "Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely." Weeping and gnashing teeth, God promises Moses to visit wrath upon the people. Poor Moses, everybody, including God, blames him. Yet Moses remains calm and talks God out of a destructive response to worship of the golden calf. Stay tuned. Moses will have his turn to weep and gnash teeth next week. But can you identify with how the people must have felt? Can you blame them for being lost, hungry, and scared in unfamiliar territory, wanting to go back to what they know? Their reaction is so understandably human that biblical scholars and church leaders even have a name for them: the Back to Egypt Committee. And every church has one. Have you ever been a member of the Back to Egypt Committee? I know I have. I'll bet most of us have. We live in a tense and uncharted time. Egypt is an especially attractive place for those of us who rely on the church and our faith community to support us as we dwell in the anxiety of constant change. We yearn for the comfort of Egypt, predictable, routine, and many times far rosier than it actually was. We are particularly vulnerable to the Back to Egypt Committee when we think about stewardship. We remember the former vitality of our connections to one another, potluck suppers and all-church retreats. We recall the numbers attending Sunday school and youth group, the sound of those who sang in a larger choir. Some of us even remember going to church on Wednesday nights. We miss much-loved prayers, familiar language, the old hymns, and we grieve terribly for the beloved members now resting in the arms of Jesus. We mourn who we were, oftentimes destructively gnashing our teeth and weeping. Like the Israelites, our understandably human desire to recreate our past prevents us from imagining the future to which God now calls us. And it isn't just individual faith communities whose hearts hurt. Some of the largest Back to Egypt committees can be found among clergy and faith leaders. We gather at conferences and workshops, weeping and gnashing our teeth over smaller congregations, the difficulty in recruiting volunteers, and the things that keep folks from worship on Sunday mornings. Especially during stewardship season, the Back to Egypt committees make idols of the church we no longer are. It is right to remember and important to mourn our losses, but it is destructive, especially during stewardship time, to indulge our desire to weep and gnash our teeth, rather than discern what God is asking of us right now. Like the Ten Commandments, the witness of the church of the past is a pledge of love to the future of the church we are being called to imagine in this very moment. Plenty has changed. God's love for us hasn't. Jesus still walks among us. The Holy Spirit is just as present as she was on the day of Pentecost. Like the Israelites, God calls us to leave the past, and discover new ways of living the realm of God. As we intentionally focus on stewardship over these next few weeks, I invite us to resign our membership in the Back to Egypt Committee. Let's reflect together, pray unceasingly together, dream together what membership could look like in the church God is wooing us to co-create. We don't know yet what that church will look like, but we can be confident there will be a church. And there will be no more weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen.